Alrighty, how about we take just a couple of minutes and in a sentence or less, something that you're thankful for, something you're thankful for. I am so glad that Jesus loves even me. Were you going to do that? Do you have something else? Your son-in-law? That's special. Something you're thankful for. Yes, Abby. I like it. Yes, Anna?
I'd like to see my cousins on the weekend. And
oh, amen.
I counted up my cousins. I've got about 50 of them on one side of the family.
Wow.
I haven't seen some of them for over 20, 25 years.
Wow.
And as we got talking and walking down memory lane, each one of us have got journeys of life and a lot of ups, but a lot
Amen.
And how he's kind of helped my brother and what the influence my dad, the spiritual influence my dad was in my life. And afterwards, I got a text from the oldest of that particular family and whose house we were staying at. And she said, you were a great testimony and a Christian testimony of sharing God's grace to my brother.
Mm. Amen.
And not knowing whether or not they're safe, maybe, you know, this would be just a seed that was planted. So, very thankful.
Amen. So, to summarize for those at home who didn't hear that, Anna was grateful to be able to reconnect with some family and to have testimony time and just praise the Lord and hopeful for salvation. All right. Yes, Benjamin. He's thankful for his brothers and sister. We will remind you of that, and we're glad that you are. Amen. They are a blessing. Thank you, Benjamin. Somebody else? Yes, Rosie.
I'm thankful for all of you guys because I love my church family.
Amen. Amen. Thankful for church family. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Yep, Christine. Amen. Thankful for the church and opportunities to serve. Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? Oh, Caleb. Is that what you're thankful for? Where do these children get this stuff from? I don't know. Oh, okay. He's thankful he's the quiet one. Yeah, Harry. Yeah. Well, that'd be fun to watch. We'll try that outside after, perhaps. Yeah, Kyla. Amen. Amen. God does things for us. Sometimes little, and we may not notice until after, or maybe we do notice. And you know what? The Lord is good, and the little things are important as well, and He controls those. So praise the Lord. Yeah, Brother Marvin. Amen. Can sing without the face covered for sure. Yeah, Anna.
Also thankful for freedom.
Amen.
We're in Canada again, and we have more freedom than what we realize.
Yes.
Being taken for granted.
Yeah. Yes, we are thankful for our freedom, and sometimes we're tempted to look on what we don't have, but we do have a lot. You know, my mind and heart was with Venezuela this morning, and just the fact that verse says that God will supply all of our needs, to see that visually when you don't know where your next meal is coming from, that would really challenge the faith of a lot of North Americans. You know, we believe that and we know that, but to put it to action is what they're having to do down there, and God is supplying and rewarding their faith, and it's good to see that come to fruition. But if it were you, how would it work? You know, how strong would your faith be? Amen. Anything else? Yes, Irene. Amen. Amen. Thankful for all the love and prayers. You know, the English is, I was doing some editing on the software for the videos we put out, and I checked on Wendy's service from Monday, and it's had 730 views in our channels alone. So she affected so many people in such a wonderful way. And if you were not able to be a part of that service, you must go and watch it. It was such a tribute. And it was really just a joy to know Wendy, but then to know she's in heaven and that she loved God, it was super special. So if you hadn't had an opportunity to do that, it's on our website. It's on our YouTube channel. Go and check that out for sure. So, amen. Anything else? All right. So you can be opening your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. While you're doing that, I'll give you an update. I spoke with Rod Toms and Marguerite just before service this evening, and Chuck has gone home to be with the Lord last night and is in heaven this morning with her this afternoon, today, with the Lord, and he had a wonderful testimony. But as of now, preliminarily speaking, there'll be a viewing Thursday night at Crestmount Funeral Home. The service will be Friday morning at Crestmount. We don't know the time yet. I'll be meeting with the family tomorrow. And then there'll be a reception here at the church following the services on Friday. So we may need some help getting some food together and set up. We're going to do it upstairs, so we'll take a lot of these chairs down and make room for the family and things like that. But be praying for the Toms, especially Marguerite and her family, as they deal with the temporary loss of Brother Chuck, who's in heaven. So that's the latest from the Toms, and I will update you via email and in announcements as the week goes on. So Luke chapter 17, what we see here is a familiar story, one of the miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. And let me just start off by saying something that I know everyone in here, I really do believe, everyone in here believes this. With God, all things are possible. And we believe that because that's what the scripture says in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I love that phrase. And sometimes I feel like we limit what God is willing to do because we lack the faith that he can really do it. We limit by not having enough faith in what he can do. And I have often heard this growing up and in different ministries. I've heard things like, what if when you get to heaven, the Lord shows you what you could have had if you would have just believed? And I don't think that's going to happen because, of course, we're there to love and serve and worship Jesus. But the thought is good for us to consider when we're here on earth. Where's your faith at? Do you believe that with God, all things are possible? I think one of the worst things that we could do is really limit God in our faith, because with God all things are possible. So don't put a limit on what God can do with your family. Don't put a limit on what God can do with the church. Don't put a limit what God can do with your life. And I love reading the miracles of the Gospels. I love to see what Jesus is doing. And every miracle that Jesus performed is something that is bolstering to our faith. And you know what? I still believe that Jesus performs miracle. And the greatest miracle of all was your salvation and mine. That is a miracle, my friend, if you know Christ as your Savior. And so let's not limit God with a lack of faith. Let's believe what the scripture says, that with God, all things are possible. The Proverbs tell us that where there's no vision, the people perish. And that is often a convicting verse when you're in leadership, because I believe the church needs a vision, having a vision of what God can do and what God wants to do. What do you see when you look at your family? What do you see when you look at our church? What do you see when you look at the people around this room? What is it potential? What kind of potential do you see? And when I ask myself that question, it's what I don't see that would maybe prescribe a lack of vision or a lack of faith in what God could do. You know, I use that word carefully. You know, what is your potential? Because, you know, if someone says to you, you have such potential, it's not necessarily a compliment, always, is it? Because they essentially mean you're not doing something that you're capable of doing. Now, when you're young and you grow up and you're maturing, you say that that child has such potential, and I understand that. And as you're starting new ventures and different things, there's potential to grow. So I don't want to use that in a negative way. But what you see or don't see perhaps could be based on your vision or lack thereof. And I want God to give us a renewed vision and a renewed hope. And studying the miracles and studying the gospels is a way that helps me to reaffirm that God can do great things still, even today. And so we're going to look at some of the things that he has done, perhaps in the past, will help us. And one of the reasons I started out tonight's service the way I did, with asking for something that you're thankful for, is because this is always a wonderful thing to do. It always has a way of helping our perspective when we count our blessings and name them one by one. We almost sang that song tonight. And so count your blessings. Make a list. Start with your undeserved redemption. Start with salvation. And remember that with God, all things are possible. All right, so we're going to read Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. And again, this is, I think, a familiar story to most here this evening. And I have several points, but each point is essentially a verse. So point number one is going to be verse 11. And then point number two, verse 12, and such. So we're going to look at these and break this passage down tonight in a way that I hope is an encouragement to you. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith had made thee whole.'" So back to verse 11. "It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria in Galilee." You say, what's a point about that verse? That's just basically an informative verse. It's informative, all right, in lots of ways. Because what we see from that verse alone is that Jesus's ministry was about people. It still is today. Jesus loved people. When Jesus came to this earth, he was on a mission. And for 33 years, Jesus was faithful to the mission. And at the beginning of our story here, we're reminded of the fact that the mission of our Savior is about people. He was traveling for what purpose? To minister to people. He died 2,000 years ago for what purpose? For people. He died on that old rugged cross for people. Jesus loved being around people. He loved helping them. He loved serving them. He loved spending time with them. And so we need to understand that the heart of our God is about people. And if you want to hear, if you want to have this heart that God has, you need to have a heart for people. And I understand sometimes, you know, I saw something. It just was sort of funny, but then at the same time, a bit convicting. And it said, "I can't really people today." Essentially, a person was saying, "I just can't deal with people today." Well, you know, as a Christian, we should be very careful that we don't have such a casual approach to people, because everybody that you look at is a potential soul that Jesus, well, is a soul that Jesus died for. And they may be saved, they may not be, but your job as an ambassador is to represent Christ. And what would Christ do when he saw or sees that person? Jesus' mission is about people. It's so easy to get wrapped up in our own little lives, in our own little world, and neglect a great opportunity that God has given us to serve and to love people. Now, I know that nearly everyone in this room tonight leads busy lives, and we have full schedules, and we have problems of our own, and we have concerns of our own, and priorities of our own. I understand all of that, and I don't necessarily have a problem with that, so long as we are Christians, and we have a concern, and we prioritize the work of the Lord. What are you doing for the Lord? There's a balance here that we can learn from our Savior, that yes, there are priorities and things in our lives that require attention, but we're not supposed to be so wrapped up in our own lives, in our own world, that we ignore the opportunity of ministering to people. And I'm not making accusations tonight, just stating what Jesus was. And I'm so thankful for our outreach. I'm thankful for the people that you talk to, that you minister to. I hear testimony a lot of times and get prayer requests from many of you saying, hey, would you pray for such and such? I had an opportunity to witness today. I pray for this person who's been coming to church, and I'm thankful for that. We had over 40 volunteers last Saturday at our outreach, and it's great. But we need to ask God to bolster our heart for people. We need a heart for people, even in our own church. You know what? That's part of being a church family, is helping one another and ministering to one another. Think of people in our own church who might be lonely. Or think of people in our own church who might have health issues or going through financial difficulty. How can we serve the people even in our own church? If Jesus is about people, that's not just people outside these walls. It's part of being a church family as well. And it was Christine that mentioned it, that feeling of being a part of a family and helping one another out. I was speaking with Rod Toms before church, and they were wanting to have a reception, a refreshment, and I just said, well, you know, our ladies at the church and gentlemen will help prepare that, and you don't need to worry about food. He goes, wait, you guys will, like, we'll take care of that. And he was stunned that our church would do something. But I said, well, we cared greatly for Chuck and Marguerite, and they were a blessing to our church for many years, so we want to help out. That's the camaraderie of a church family. And I just thank you and commend you for that. And it is a testimony that we believe in our church that Jesus has a heart for and cares for people. He had a heart for them, and we should as well. Point number two is verse number 12. Let's look there. It says, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. So let's talk about this meeting for just a moment. It was sort of a meeting. It sort of wasn't a meeting, because lepers, by Levitical law, were required to stand at least 100 paces from someone who did not have leprosy. Could you imagine what that must have been like? That's like social distancing on steroids, right? I mean, you're talking about a huge gap between you and whoever does not have leprosy. Think about how isolating that must have been for those poor people who were sick. So literally, they stood afar off, about a football field away. And that this is why they spoke loudly. This is why they cried out to God. There were 10 men here, as the Bible tells us, and they all had the same problem, and it was leprosy. Now, leprosy is perhaps it's a really good illustration for sin as well, and leprosy destroys the body the way that sin also destroys and eats away at. Leprosy is actually called Hansen's disease today. I may have used this in an illustration before, and of course, it's not quite the problem it was in biblical times, because it's been diagnosed, and there's treatment, and people can get help for it, but it was named after a guy named Hansen in 1871, and I'm not sure I'd want to be that guy. Hey, I'm Hansen, the guy that leprosy is named after, but nonetheless, he discovered it, and so they named it that. And the way that leprosy was detected was by like a small white grayish spot on your skin. In fact, the Greek word for leprosy means scaly or scabby. And so it was detected when you saw that by Levitical law. You can go study this in Leviticus 13 if you want. You were supposed to go to the priest, and the priest was supposed to diagnose. They would look at it and say, yes, you indeed have leprosy, which was a devastating diagnosis. And at that point, from that point forward, they were required to put a mask right under their nose, and they were required to yell, unclean, 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 three times whenever they were in the presence of people who did not have it. Imagine having a wife and children and then being diagnosed with leprosy, and being required by Levitical law to stay away from them. And of course, if you loved them, you wouldn't want them to get it, and you'd want to stay away from them. But if you begin to sympathize and imagine what this must have been like, you can see how devastating leprosy was if you got it. Devastating. And so these 10 guys got this. And I won't go into the much further in the fact that sin is much the same way. It eats away, causes division. There's lots of good illustrations there. But for sake of time tonight, just know that these guys had leprosy. And so they were required to stand a long way away. And they were required to yell, unclean. In fact, Levitical law says, thou shalt dwell alone. And now as more people got it, they did develop these things called leper colonies. And so they would colonize in a sense. And I can imagine As horrible as leprosy was, at least you had someone to be miserable with, you know? This is the life that these guys led. So what an unusual meeting with Jesus, trying to meet with Jesus, but being 100 paces away. Jesus, Jesus, they're trying to yell at him. Look what it says in verse 13, point number 3. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And just imagine them yelling as loud as they could. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You know, the wonderful thing about that is that Jesus heard them. You know, I like to preach the story of Bartimaeus. That's one of my favorite all-time Bible stories because the scripture says specifically when he was surrounded, Jesus was surrounded by multitudes of people, and he heard the cry from Bartimaeus, and the scripture says, and Jesus stood still. I love that. I love that because he stopped for that one cry of faith, just like he stopped for my cry of faith and your cry of faith. He's that kind of God because he cares about people. So he heard them. They cried out to Jesus. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, heal us from our leprosy." Is that what they said? Look at it, verse 13. And they lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, Master, heal us from, have mercy on us." Isn't that interesting? I find that interesting. I want to share with you something that I think could be such a great truth to take home this evening. From studying this passage of Scripture and by looking at other passages that I'm going to refer to in a moment, I believe that when we pray for those who are battling illness and sickness, that we need to pray for mercy even more so than healing. Did these people want healing? Of course they did. They wanted to be healed from their leprosy, but their request is for him to have mercy on them. And as a matter of fact, there are many places Bartimaeus said the same thing. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." It is interesting that that is emphasized primarily even over healing. You know, Bartimaeus didn't even tell Jesus what he wanted until Jesus asked. When he said, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." But the focus was on mercy. And I think we would do well to pray for those battling illness, for mercy and for healing, because we know that God has a limitless supply of both of those things, and he can use those how he sees fit. So I'm going to cry out for mercy for those people who are battling illness as well as for healing. So look now at the second part there of verse 13 and 14. They lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Isn't that interesting? That's pretty cool. It didn't happen and then they went. It happened as they went. So without going too far into that line of thought, what was required before the healing came? We sang it this morning. Trust and obey. They obeyed. Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. You know, why did Jesus tell them to go show themselves unto the priests? First of all, I'm really glad that these 10 lepers knew who to go to. They didn't cry out to the government around them for help. They didn't cry out to friends or family. They didn't cry out to doctors. And hey, I'm thankful for all of those things. I'm thankful for modern medicine. I'm thankful for doctors. But these folks knew who to go to, and they went crying out to Jesus. And we should be certain that we do the same thing. When you get in trouble, things get tight financially, something happens physically, go to God first and foremost and let him guide you and provide for you as he's promised to do. Now, I want us to understand something important about our master. The Bible says that he did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. So why does he tell them to go show themselves to the priest? He says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Why didn't he just touch them and heal them? Well, to tell you why, we look at Leviticus chapter 14. Here is where the scripture says in Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, 2 birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop." So he told them to do that because he came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to squelch it out. Jesus came to fulfill the law. So he tells them, essentially, abide by what the law says. Go and show yourself to the priest. That's what was supposed to happen. The lepers are to check with the priest to see if they were really made clean of the leprosy, and if they had, the priest and only the priest could pronounce them clean. So Jesus was fulfilling the law, which is good. Sometimes we, Christians that live in this generation, we have this idea that we're to stay away from the law. We're not under the law anymore. If I heard that once, I've heard it a billion times. We're not under the law anymore. Well, Jesus came to fulfill the law, and the Ten Commandments are pretty good things to live by. And even though we fail, we should strive to keep the Ten Commandments. We should strive to keep the law of God. And through his grace and inhabitants of the Holy Spirit, he enables us to do just exactly that. Look at verse 14. And when they saw him, and when they saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So what method did Christ use to heal these men? He used obedience. Of course, he was powerful. He could have done it just by touching them. But he uses their obedience. I heard a person say it this way. If we do what we should, God will not be slack in doing what he can. And the more I thought about it, the more I really liked that phrase. If we do what we should, the more God will not be slack in doing what he can. All throughout the Bible, you see obedience awarded with blessing. You see obedience rewarded with peace. You see obedience rewarded with understanding. That doesn't mean your life is simple and there's no problem, but through obeying him and trusting him, the Lord allows you to endure. The Lord allows you to have a peace. And even though there may be a lack of happiness because of sorrow or because of difficulty, you still have a deep-seated joy in knowing the Lord and being obedient to him. God promises to bless when we obey. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. I love that phrase, turned back. It's interesting. He was on his way to go to see the priest. Now, if I could just try and get you to use your imagination again and remember what it must have been like for someone with leprosy. Remember how awful it would be to not have access to your family, people you grew up with, those you loved, to feel the embrace of your loved ones. Imagine that. And now to be walking towards the priest, where the priests were, and noticing. You know, leprosy had a tendency especially to attack the limbs, and your limbs would literally decay off of your body. An infection was in it. It was a horrific thing. Imagine to feel that flesh restored and to see that you were healed. And I imagine my first thought would be, wow, I get to hug my wife and go home to my family. But you know, this one leper looked at this, wow, this is unbelievable. And the guys are trying, come on, Samaritan, let's go to the priest. Let's go show him what we're supposed to do. He turned back and with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. It makes me think of that verse, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We ought not be ashamed to say that we're redeemed. If you've received Christ as your Savior, then he's given you a new song, a new voice. And it ought to be crying out, glorifying God. Notice here that only one turned back to give thanks. And he was a stranger. Say, how say that? Well, we saw that word used a little bit further down. Verse 18. There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And that word is on purpose. He was a Samaritan, and there was a lot of animosity between the Israelites and the Samaritans. And so the fact that it was a Samaritan of all people that took time to thank the Lord for healing him. I believe that these two verses right here teach us that praising God ought to be a priority. It ought to be a priority. You know, a lot of times we're tempted as we sit around or have get-togethers, we're tempted to talk about the problems of the world, the stresses of the world. But I wonder if we shouldn't a lot of times sit down and just talk about how good God has been. Another reason we sort of took some testimony just before. We ought to have lots to be thankful for. And a lot of it is perspective, isn't it? We have to trust the Lord, but to be able to give thanks, I think we need to prioritize our praising of God. It ought to be something that we do on a regular basis. What's he doing in your life? When's the last time you perhaps came to the altar or knelt at your bed and you didn't ask for a bunch of physical needs? You didn't ask prayer for anything. You sat down there or you knelt down there and you just praised God for his goodness and his grace and his salvation and his love and his provision and his leadership. When's the last time we've done that? It's convicting for me to stand up here and say that to you, knowing in my own heart that I need to do that more frequently. We need to be grateful for what God has done and praise him. Verse 17, Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? This doesn't add up. The math is not right. This man comes back and says, "Thank you so much for healing me. Thank you. Praise you. Where are the other 9? Where is everybody else? Wait a minute. There were 10 of you. Now there's only 1. Does that not remind us that the most common of all sins is the lack of gratitude? You know, I struggle, you know, with my children, I want them to say thank you. You know you've done well when you don't have to constantly remind them, excuse me, well, oh, thank you, you know. But when they say thank you, like, oh, hey, good job. You know, maybe you're just saying that because you don't want to get in trouble, but to be genuinely grateful, to be thankful. Boy, I tell you, there is a problem with lack of gratitude. We love to receive blessings, but we often are too busy to praise the one who has blessed us. Did you enjoy transportation to church tonight? Even if you walked here, are you thankful for the ability to walk? Even if we're here tonight in a comfortable setting, a comfortable chair, an air-conditioned auditorium, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be grateful for those blessings. How many of us often will take those blessings and not be grateful for them, but complain? We need to be careful. Verse 19, I'm almost finished here. And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith had made thee whole." And I think this is a wonderful thing that we see here. You know, have you ever thought, if you were in that position, first of all, again, imagine you're healed and you can see it. You must feel great. You must have energy. You want to leap and praise God. And you want to get to your family. You can't wait to run to their embrace. All those things, how wonderful that must be. Do you wonder if that was you, would you be the one that turned around and took the time to thank the Lord? I feel like I am pretty grateful, and I say thank you a lot, and I really, really want to believe that I would be a guy that would stop and say, "Let me go thank Jesus." I want to believe that that would be me, but the more I think about it, the more I realize I forget to thank God for so many things, for so many simple things, for my family, for food to eat, for guidance in the scripture. I forget on so many levels. And I hope I would be, and I hope you would want to be that person. But this particular one, Jesus says to him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith had made thee whole." Well, we've already talked about that miracle, Pastor Tricky. Well, you know, this man was healed from leprosy. Yes, that was a miracle, and it was a great miracle. But I don't want us to miss the greatest miracle in this story, and I think you know what I'm going to say. That happens in Luke chapter 17, verse 19. He said, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith had made thee whole." The Greek word that we see here is written as the word whole, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it's translated a little differently. It's translated into the word saved, same Greek word, saved whole. So think about that. Thy faith has saved thee. Whenever you see now there, I believe that Jesus did miracles and healed certain people, but they did not necessarily receive the benefit of salvation because of their faith. They were blessed by his presence and by his touch. But whenever you see these words, "thy faith have saved thee," or "thy faith had made thee whole," that's salvation. And that still is the greatest miracle of Luke chapter 11, is the salvation of a soul. Excuse me, Luke chapter 17. "For by grace are you saved." This guy didn't just get a body that was healed. He got a soul that was healed as well. This man got saved, and that's the greatest miracle that could ever happen to any man or woman alive. It's a miracle of salvation. Don't ever forget that. Do you believe that God still does miracles today? Do you believe that, Pastor Tricky? My answer to that is absolutely. I absolutely do. The greatest miracle that God can ever do for a man is to bring that person to salvation. That miracle is far greater than healing a blind person. That miracle is 1,000 times greater than even raising a man from the dead, because it's eternal life, saved from eternal death. The greatest miracle here isn't the healing of the leper. The greatest miracle is the salvation of a soul. Yeah, it's pretty cool to think about and imagine leprosy being healed and going back to your family. And perhaps we'll hear that take one day in heaven. But the greatest miracle is the miracle Jesus is still willing to perform today and does, and that's the miracle of salvation. And I hope that you know Christ as your Savior tonight. I hope that you have placed your faith and trust in Him and know what that miracle of salvation is like. And if not, as I said, that miracle is still available today, and now is the time for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this story in Scripture, this happening, this account of people that you healed. And Lord, you made a point to us to notice that out of 10 of them, only one returned to give thanks. And so help us to understand, Lord, that we need to be grateful. And Lord, we are grateful. I'm so grateful for my salvation. I'm so grateful for my family. I'm so grateful for our church. Lord, I'm thankful for those things. Help us to be thankful people. You've told us in your words in everything to give thanks, and help us to do that. And Lord, help us understand, as neat as the miracle is in our eyes, to imagine this leprosy being healed and these people being able to reintegrate in society and be with their loved ones. It's a wonderful thing. But Lord, most wonderful of all was that eternal life was given to a soul who had faith in you. Help us never lose the excitement of that miracle. That miracle of eternal life, we praise you for it. Thank you once again for this night, for the ability to be in church, and we just ask that you be with us now as we go to a time of a fellowship. Lord, that you would bless the food, and you'd bless the fellowship, and we just remember to be grateful for the many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.